Born in Patagonia, Argentina, in 1979, Father Pio Hespina entered the seminary at Cordoba at the age of 16. This seminary, operated by his brother, Father Julian Hespina, and Father Luis Torrado, Father Pio received minor orders and subdiaconate from His Excellency, Bishop Peperonis. At the seminary in Cordoba, he received diaconate from Bishop Peperonis in Omaha and was ordained to the priesthood by Bishop Sanborn, Bishop Donald Sanborn, June 14, 2003. Since then, he assists Father Julian Hespina in caring for three mass centers in Cordoba and teaching in their small seminary. Occasionally, he also travels to Brazil to offer mass for our group of the faithful there. We are pleased and happy to welcome a faithful traditional Catholic priest from Argentina as our keynote speaker this year, Father Pio Hespina.
Thank you. So, hello. So, before the conference, I would like to introduce myself a little more. My brother Father Julian and I are from a 10-children family. I am the last, and he is in the median. So we have 15 years of difference each other. Father Julian entered in the seminary in the Society Pius X in Buenos Aires in 1984, more or less. He received the minor orders by Bishop Castro Mayer, a Brazilian bishop, and Bishop Lefebvre also, in 1989. There was a division in the seminary for some kind of internal problems. My brother left with several priests and seminarians. So it was after he left that he was able to study the problem of the sede vacante. Later on, in 1991, he went to Mexico with two other seminarians to be ordained on September 12th by Bishop Carmona. A little bit later, Bishop Carmona would consecrate Bishop Peperonis for the CMRI, and then a few weeks later he died. When Father Julian was ordained priest, he returned to Cordoba, Argentina, because there was a group of faithful there waiting for him. So he began to offer Mass and deliver the sacraments for them. Actually, we live in a place called El Retiro. The retreat would be the translation. This is a place 1 hour driving north from Cordoba capital, in which there was a school for children and a novitiate run by the Dominican priest from the 30s to the 60s, more or less. It was closed during the Second Vatican Council because of lack of vocations. So, being a nice and big building, it is a little abandoned, because when the Dominican priest left, it was almost 20 years without people taking care of it. It also has a nice property of land, and it has a river inside, and so on. So I began my studies with Father Julian and Father Luis Jurado in El Retiro, Córdoba, almost 5 years later of Father Julian ordination. So Bishop Pivarunas went almost every year and gave me all the minor orders. The subdiaconate there. For the diaconate, I came here to the United States, and I received it in Omaha, Nebraska, in 2001. In fact, a few days after the ceremony, I came here and I did my first baptism as a deacon here in the chapel of Mount St. Michael. Then I returned, and I was in Córdoba helping my brother, who at that time had a car accident, so he was not able to celebrate Mass for a while, so I delivered the Holy Communion to the faithful. During this, Father Julian felt that he couldn't take care of the seminary, the faithful, and the all the problems there, because he was by himself alone and with this car accident, so he couldn't walk even for a long time. So we got connected with Bishop Sanborn, Father Sanborn at that time, and he offered to finish my studies with him. So we were 4 seminarians at the time, so we traveled to Michigan, where Bishop Sanborn had the seminary. I finished my studies there, and I was ordained by him on 14th of June in 2003. Then, 2 or 3 days later, I returned to Argentina, having been more or less 1 year here in the United States. Since then, I live with my brother, and I work with him in 3 Center of Masses, one in El Retiro itself, one in the same city of Córdoba, in which we celebrate 2 Masses every Sunday, and some days of the week also, and another one, the third one, on a little town, Rio Ceballos, which is near, 1 hour driving also from El Retiro. There we celebrate Masses on Sundays and Feast of Precept. Since 2 years we have the help of another priest, a Franciscan Capuchin, whose name is the same as mine, so it's Fray Pio. He's from a convent which was founded in Buenos Aires in the 80s. By a Capuchin priest who came with the lineage of a traditional Franciscan convent in France, linked to the Society Pius X. This convent was in Buenos Aires and was linked with the Society Pius X, as I said, but broke relationships with this society because of the problem of the Pope. And later on, this convent was dissolved. So this priest came to live with us. My brother, Father Julian, takes care of catechism for children, preparing them for First Communion and the sacrament of confirmation, which several times is Bishop Pivarunas, who is the one who gives this sacrament to them. So this is more or less briefly our story. Now we are going to talk about the the keynote of this conference, the heart of Jesus and Mary are attentive to your supplications. So, these were the words of the angel of Portugal to the three children of Fatima during the first appearance on 1916. After that, Our Lady told the children to pray and to repair for the poor sinners. There are so many of them and so few who pray and repair for them. We have to understand the need of reparation. First of all, for our own sins, and then for the sins of the world in general. When we go to confession and say all our sins to the priest there, we must go with all the required conditions. First, having done a good conscience examination, then with pain, dolor, sorrow, repentance for the sins committed, firm will to avoid not only the sins in the future, but also the occasions and perils of sins. Tell the priest of all our sins and fulfill the penance imposed by the confessor. So this is the point. What is the fulfillment of the penance given by the priest? It is precisely the reparation for our sins. Reparation that is as perfect as is our contrition. That is to say, our pain and sorrow for having offended God, our good Lord, not because the fear of the punishment, the loss of heaven and the eternal salvation, but only because having offended our good Lord. So that reparation is the fulfillment of the justice of God here on earth, which is so far better than in the eternity. But even though the reception of the sacrament of penance is of a great efficacy for achieving the holiness, it is a transitory act that cannot be repeated continuously. What is to be preserved habitually in the soul is the virtue of penance and the spirit of compunction, which will keep in us the fruit of the sacrament. So the virtue of penance is not other thing than the supernatural habit by which we painfully regret for the past sins with the intention of removing them out from our soul. It has implicit the wish of expiation. This spirit of compunction is necessary for all those who have not lived in a perfect innocence. So, more or less, all people in the world. And as we know, as Our Lady in Fatima says, not many of them have this spirit. Not many of them make reparation. So it is necessary that we, who know perfectly the situation of this matter, show toward our Lord and Our Lady who have asked it, our disposition to offer our prayers and sacrifices, our life, even ourselves, to make amends for our sins and the sins of the world. When this feeling of contrition and compunction is deep and habitual, It gives to the soul a great peace, keeps it in the humility. It is an excellent instrument of purification, helps to mortify the disordered instincts, strengthens it against the temptations, impulses it to employ all possible means to make amends for sins, and it is as a warranty to for perseverance in the way of spiritual perfection. Many souls experience instinctive repugnance to all what signifies penance and renouncement, but that instinctive movement, which had its origins in the deepest root of the human psychology, which naturally rejects pain, it is not an obstacle in order to have and practice the virtue of penance, which resides in the will and has nothing to do with the rebellion of the instinct. As a matter of fact, it has more merits when we have this natural repugnance and we are victorious on it. The spirit of compunction is proper of all saints. All of them felt themselves as sinners before God. The same Holy Mother Church has in the liturgy a lot of formulas of contrition. Above all, in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, we have the prayer at the foot of the altar, the Confiteor, the Auffer a Nobis, the Kyrie Eleison, Nobis quoque peccatoribus, Domine non sum dignus, etc. This is the spirit of the Church. While she fulfilled the most sublime and most saint action in this world, the penance makes us participant of the suffering and merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. The union with Christ in our suffering, and besides of being an indispensable condition for its value, it is an ineffable spring of consolation. The saints could not live without the cross. In the deep of their souls, they all repeated with Saint Therese, or suffer or die. Better suffer than die. So, I would like to talk about the need of suffering, the Christian suffering. We need to understand and to have clear ideas about the need of penance, suffering, both to make amends for sins and above all for the sanctification of our soul. To make amends for the sin, the arguments to demonstrate it, it is very simple. A scale of divine justice unbalanced by the original sin and re-established to its balance by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose value was applied to us in the water of holy baptism, it is again unbalanced by the subsequent sin. This sin puts one of the plates of the scale, the weights of an illicit pleasure, which determined the unbalance. It is imposed by the same nature of things that the balance be re-established by the weight of a suffering put in the other plate of the scale. It is true that the principal reparation was made by our Lord Himself through His sacred passion and death, whose infinite price was applied to us through the sacraments, but also it is true that one who is Christian, me, you, every one of us, as a member of the mystical body of Christ, has to take part in the reparation offered by his divine head. St. Paul says that something lacks to the passion of Christ. That must be put by the members, in cooperation with Christ, in order to achieve their own salvation. That is, in other words, the saying of St. Augustine, Deus creabit te sine te, sed non salvabit te sine te, which is to say, God created you without you, but he will not save you without you. In fact, the sacramental absolution does not take away from us all the debt of penalty owed to the sin, unless the contrition is the most intense, which is difficult to achieve. And it is necessary to pay in this or in the other life until the last cent. The second point is good. The need of suffering is for the sanctification of the soul. The sanctification of the soul consists in a process more intense each time of incorporation to our Lord Jesus Christ. The saint called this process Christification, to what each and every one of us has to achieve. Without it, there is no possible sanctity. The saint is a faithful reproduction of Christ, alter Christus, another Christ, with all its consequences. Now well, the way of uniting and transforming ourselves in Christ, he himself showed it to us, with no way of mistaking. He told us, "He who wants to come after me, deny himself, take his cross and follow me." There is no other possible way. It is necessary so to embrace the suffering, charge with the own cross and follow our Lord until the summit of the Calvary, not in order to contemplate how he is crucified, but in order to be oneself crucified with him, next to him. There was a very ingenious saint who said, "Sanctification is equal to Christification. Christification is equal to sacrifice." So the modern comfort and the self-love, humiliated before the own cowardice, can make new formulas and invent new systems of sanctification, comfortable and easy, but all of them are condemned to fail. There is no other possible way for sanctification than the crucifixion with our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, all saints, all of them, are in one or another way blood-stained. So I would like to say something about the excellence of the Christian suffering. It is clear the excellence of the Christian suffering, considering that the great advantages it provides to the soul. The saints realize about it very well, and that is why their thirst to suffer that devours their souls. If we think well about it, the suffering should be more attractive to the Christians than the pleasures to the pagans. The suffering passes away, but having suffered in the right way will never pass. It will endure for all eternity. Here we have the principal benefits that the Christian suffering provides to the soul. First of all, it expiates our sins. The debt of temporal penalty that remains in the soul as a sad remembrance or sad souvenir of its presence in the soul, The forgiven sin must be paid entirely, with the price of pain, with the price of suffering, in this or in the other life. It is an extraordinary grace of God to have the opportunity of pay it during this life, because in this life the suffering, it is a lot less painful than in purgatory. And another important thing is that here we suffer, gaining merits for heaven, while in purgatory we will not have any merit. So in one or another way we have to pay all the debt we have incurred with God. It is worth it to embrace with passion the suffering during this life, where we will suffer a lot less than in purgatory, and we will increase at the same time our supernatural merit and our degree of glory in heaven for all eternity. It subordinates the flesh to the spirit. St. Paul should have known it very well when he wrote to the Corinthians, "I chastise my body and reduce it into slavery." Flesh indeed tries to dominate the spirit, not only through the strength of sacrifices and mortification, it is subjugated and let free the spirit. It is a fact that as more comfort is given to the body, as more it demands. Saint Teresa of Avila said it to her nuns, and she was persuaded that this is of a great importance matter to the spiritual life. Instead, when the body is subjugated and a plan of suffering and severe restriction are followed, it reduces its demands to the least expression. Through it we get rid of worldly things. There is nothing better for us to understand that this world is an exile, a valley of tears. There is no better way to know it than the torments of pain. Through the crystal of our own tears, it appears clearly that this world is not our home. The soul raises the eyes to heaven, desires the eternal home, and learns to disdain the things of this world, which are not only incapable of filling the infinite aspiration of the soul, but also come always to its company with thorns and rough caltrops. The Christian suffering purifies our souls and makes them beautiful. As gold is purified through the fire, so the soul gets brighter and more beautiful through the rough file of suffering. Each and every sin, even the most insignificant one, is a disorder, and because of that, it is a deformity, a real ugliness of the soul. We know that the beauty, according to St. Thomas, is the splendor of the order. Therefore, everything that, for its own nature, tends to destroy sin and its consequences has, by force, to beautify the soul. The Christian suffering achieves everything from God. God never ignores the mourns of a pained heart. It is infinitely powerful and He is perfectly happy. But He is, we can say, He is defeated for the weakness of the one who suffers. In the sacred scripture, he says that he doesn't deny anything to those people who come to him with tears in their eyes. And our Lord himself made for three times the admirable miracle of the resurrection of the dead, moved by the tears, first of a widow who cried for the death of her only son, second of a father before the cadaver of his daughter, and then the tears of the two sisters grieved before the tomb of their brother, Saint Lazarus. And also our Lord proclaimed, blessed to those who suffered and cried, because they will be indefectibly consoled. It also makes us true apostles, and it is, we could say, the point of this conference, this need of reparation. One of the most stupendous wonders of the economy of the divine grace is the intimate connection among all persons through the mystical body of Lord Jesus Christ. God accepts the pains and sufferings which are offered to him by a soul who is in his grace. For the salvation of another determined soul, or the salvation of sinners in general. And also God himself bathes these pains and suffering with the redeeming blood of Christ, divine head of this member who is suffering, and let them fall in the scale of his divine justice, unbalanced for the sins of this determined person or for the sinners in general. And if they are not obstinate in their blindness, the grace of repentance and forgiveness restores the balance and peace. It is amazing the redeeming strength of pain and suffering offered to the divine justice. With an alive and burning faith through the wounds of our Lord Jesus Christ, when everything else has failed, still we have this means, suffering, sacrifice, pain, to obtain the salvation of sinners. This is what Our Lady in Fatima asked to the little shepherd. She said, there are so many sinners, and poor of them, so few who pray for them. And we know how the three little shepherds deeply understood this. We know how they always offered the sacrifices to our Lord, and they said, this is for the sinner. In fact, the angel of Portugal said to them to repeat each time that they made a sacrifice, O my Jesus, it is for love of thee, in reparation for the offenses committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and for the conversion of poor sinners. Jacinta, for example, during the sickness that led her to her death, we see her offering it completely for the poor sinners. And she was just a little girl. We see Francisco, Jacinta, and Lucia, with their foreheads touching the ground, praying, and that prayer which the angel taught them. My God, I believe, I adore, I trust, and I love thee, and I beg pardon for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not trust, and do not love thee. So, we do this and ask pardon for those who do not do this. This is the act of reparation. We see them, all of three of them, praying the Holy Rosary, always making reparation for the poor sinners. So, and we can and must imitate them. What a glory to have the opportunity of saving souls for our Lord and our nice mother. The efficacy of suffering is very strong to rise and save souls from the death of mortal sin. We have the example of Saint Monica, Saint Augustine's mother. Her tears and prayers got the conversion of her son, and we have now Saint Augustine in the altars. Today, more than ever, we have to pray. We have to sacrifice ourselves, to suffer, to offer everything we do for the conversion of sinners, making true what the Apostle St. Paul said, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God, even if you eat, or you sleep, or you drink, do it for the glory of God. Our Lady of Fatima has spoken about the value of the Holy Rosary, so it is of great importance to pray it every day for the conversion of sinners. We can remark that she asked for praying the Holy Rosary, not for attending Mass, for example. We can see like a prophecy that today for many people it's too difficult to attend the Mass, almost impossible for many of them, but it is not impossible to pray the Rosary, so it is kind of obligation of every Catholic family, every Catholic person to pray at least one crown of the Holy Rosary every day for the conversion of sinners. Christian suffering also makes alike Jesus and Mary. This is the major and supreme excellence of the Christian suffering. The souls who are enlightened by God to deeply understand the mystery of our incorporation to Christ have always felt true passion for pain and suffering. We have the example of St. Paul in his letter to the Philippians, considers as a very special grace the joy of suffering for Christ in order to configure ourselves with him in his suffering, his death. St. Paul also declares that he lives crucified with Christ and that he will not glory himself but in the cross of Jesus Christ, with which he lives crucified to the world. And also he says that thinking about how men don't understand this sublime mystery of pain and suffering, and how they run away from them as from the plague, he cannot avoid crying of compassion because of such blindness. And next to our Lord, the Redeemer is always Our Lady, the co-redeemer of mankind. The souls who are in love with Mary feel particular inclination to accompany her and to imitate her in her ineffable sufferings. Before the Queen of Martyrs, they feel shame and blush of always being looking for comfort and pleasure. They know that if they want to make themselves alike to the Virgin Mary, they have to embrace the cross, so they embrace it with true passion. I would like to say some of the principal means to get this spirit of penance, this spirit of compunction. First of all, the prayer, because we know this spirit, it is a gift from God, a gift for our own sanctification. So we have to pray to God to get it. We have, for example, the Psalm Miserere of the prophet King David. The oration in the Missal, Propetitione Lacrimarum, petition of tears, and most of all, the Holy Rosary asked by the Our Lady of Fatima. Then we have the contemplation of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ because of our sins, and His infinite mercy in receiving the repentant sinner. And then the volunteer practice of the Christian mortification and austerities made with the spirit of reparation in union with our Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, whatever we do every day, let's try to do it for the glory of God and for reparation for sins. So let us ask Our Lady to make us true lovers and true followers of our Lord Jesus Christ through her. Thank you. Amen.